Well, if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 2. And while you're turning, I want to say thank you for your flexibility this spring as we've been in our temporary auditorium for the last several months. But we're on the backstretch of the remodel of our auditorium. In fact, Memorial Day, Paragon will be here from Springfield, and they'll be working nonstop to ensure that we get back in September the 7th. There's no guarantee that is our dedication day as of now, but if there are delays, it will be September the 28th when Natalie Grant is with us. She'll be leading worship that morning in all three services and then in a concert that night. And if you've listened to Christian radio, you know who Natalie Grant is, and you'll not want to miss that. But that's September 28th. We're hoping for September the 7th. We've been working hard to do all of the structural work in the auditorium. For instance, the balcony has been completely redone. It didn't meet code. Now it does. We installed a sprinkler system, thanks to Luckenbills. When we built the auditorium, that was not required. Code does require it now. That's finished. And I'm excited. It's really taking shape, and the next 3 months are critical. So thank you for your flexibility, your generosity. Summer people go on vacation, they're gone, and it's difficult to remember to give regularly, and we don't make that a big issue. We ask you to follow the leadership of the Spirit, but as the Lord prompts you this summer, be faithful in your giving to your home church and to Project for Worship, and come September, we will have completed the project, and we'll be back in. And I know all of you will be enthused about that. We're continuing in our series from the book of Luke. And this morning we come to the time when Jesus is carried into the temple by his parents. And there's an elderly man by the name of Simeon who is led by the Spirit to go into the temple at that very same time. And the scripture tells us, we saw it last week, that Simeon took Jesus into his arms. He realizes that this is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who'd been promised for centuries by God to the prophets of Israel. And he blesses the Lord in the form of a prayer. And we pick up in our text this morning with what Simeon says about this baby. "Mine eyes have seen your salvation," verse 30. "The salvation which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Salvation, which is a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Now take a close look at what Simeon says in his prayer. "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." Peoples translates the Greek word Laos. You've probably heard that word before because during the Vietnam War, there was a country just south of Vietnam named Laos. It means peoples. "Your salvation is a light of revelation to the nations." Nations translates the Greek word ethnos, from which we get our English word ethnic or ethnicity. "And the glory of your people Israel." In other words, Simeon recognized that this baby whom he held in his arms was the deliverer for all the peoples of the world. Now, we're living in a politically correct day where there are many who say that Jesus Christ and Christianity, faith in Jesus, is only a thing for the Western peoples. If you're in the East, you follow Buddha, you follow Hindu. If you're in the Middle East, you follow Muhammad and his prophet, or Allah and his prophet Muhammad. Jesus is only for the West. No. Our text says that Jesus is the only deliverer for all the ethnic groups, all the Laos, all the peoples of the world. Now, I think in the providence of God, it's a great thing that today we had all of our young people out in the foyer with some help from some adults, and they were selling baked goods, breads, pastries, for mission trips that our young people and adults are taking this summer to Guatemala, to Poland, to Europe, to Japan, other places. I think in the providence of God, it was a great thing that we were doing that this Sunday because we are focusing this morning on the subject of missions. Why we as a church are a mission-oriented church. And I want to encourage you this morning from the words of Simeon. The Bible tells us that the gospel would be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. We here at Emmanuel are about taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Do you remember when Jesus was speaking to Peter? And he asked Peter, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter said, "Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're a prophet like Jeremiah." Jesus says, "But Peter, who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded to Peter's response by saying this, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." Now, our Roman Catholic friends have misinterpreted this verse, in my opinion. They say that the rock is Peter, and upon Peter, God will build his church. And so they call Peter the first pope, and every pope since him, the rock upon which the church is built. That's why when the pope speaks, they call it papal bulls, and the church responds. Our Roman Catholic friends have gotten this wrong, in my opinion. The rock is not Peter. The rock is his confession. "Thou art the Christ, the anointed one," the very thing Simeon said of this baby he's holding in his arms, "the Son of the living God." It's upon this rock, this confession, that Jesus Christ builds his church. And his church is being built from all the peoples and all the nations of the world. This is exciting. For you see, Jesus will not fail in bringing all the people of the world to praise him. He won't fail. Look at the last portion of this verse in Matthew 16. Jesus says, "The gates of hell will not prevail." Gates are defensive weapons. They're never used for attack. Gates are built for fences to keep people in or other people out. When Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail, what he's saying is this: as you go out and share with the peoples of all nations who I am, you will attack hell, and hell will not win. Wow. I'm amazed at the number of evangelical Christians who have such a sour attitude about the future. I'm amazed at the number of followers of Jesus Christ who think the world is going to hell in a handbasket and there's nothing that God can do to prevent it. Are you kidding me? Jesus himself said, "I will build my church upon all the peoples of the nations, declaring that I am the Anointed One, the Son of the living God, and the gates of hell will not prevail." Now, if you're thinking about what's going on in the world today, you're probably listening to what I'm saying, and you're saying to yourself, "He's crazy." I mean, all you got to do is look around. The world seems to be in big trouble, and where are all the Christians that you're talking about? Where are all these people who are proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One? Well, obviously, you haven't been coming to our Wednesday night Bible study, and that's okay, because a lot of folks work and they can't come, but you're probably just unfamiliar with what we've been saying for the last several months. I'm an optimistic person by nature, but my optimism is sourced more in the Word of God, not my personality. Jesus Christ and the Scriptures are very clear that the Church of Jesus Christ, the Ecclesia, those who are called out from all nations and all people groups, will eventually form a massive, great following of Christ, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Jesus will not fail. He'll not fail in bringing his people to himself to praise him. Do you remember in the Great Commission when he launched his disciples out to share with the world who he was? We know that he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." It's the same word, all ethnos groups. But what we forget is what he said right before he commissioned them: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He didn't say some authority, he said all authority. So if you're one of those who thinks that Satan is attacking the church And God really is doing everything he can to prevent the attack, but we're not sure who's going to win. You've missed the teaching of Scripture. All authority is in the hands of Christ. It's been given to him. Therefore, let us go out and let's build the ecclesia upon the rock, the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all the nations of the earth will come to know him. Progress is being made in this. In fact, in your notes, I've given you some stats. This is amazing. Did you know that there are 16,597 people groups, that is ethnos groups, in the world, and only 6,900 of them have not been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Listen to this. In the year 1900, there were only 50,000 evangelicals in Latin America. 114 years later, in the year 2014, there are over 100 million followers of Jesus Christ. That's a growth rate of 20,000%. Thousands of times faster than the population growth rate. Did you know that over 100 years ago, there were no Christian churches in Korea? None. Only 100 years ago. Did you know that today there are 6,000 evangelical churches in Seoul, South Korea alone? We have a couple in our church. They may be here this morning. I'm not sure. Rochelle and I had dinner with them last week. A delightful couple. It's Dr. Gori Joss and his wife, Ellen. Gori has his PhD from the University of Kansas. His family is one of the ruling leading families in India. His uncle was the Secretary of Finance and the Secretary of Health for many years in India. His cousin is in Parliament. His family owns several companies there. But he came to America to make it on his own. Got his PhD in molecular biochemistry. He studies how protein is broken down and synthesized in the body. He's now getting his MD from Puerto Rico. For 7 years, he worked for the National Institutes of Health. His big goal is to cure cancer. His wife, Ellen, is Korean. They met just a few years ago. A mutual friend introduced them. They live here in Enid. He's been a professor at Baylor and professor at KU. And as I said, he's getting his doctorate in Puerto Rico now. Ellen runs their family businesses here. Their two kids go to Emmanuel Christian School. You know what Ellen told us? Korea is sending missionaries to America. Isn't that strange? Well, maybe not. Maybe not. The truth is, you know, we Americans, we get so lazy. We get so content, so comfortable. The truth of the matter is, what ends up happening is, in evangelical churches in America, we so focus on what we want, what makes us comfortable, the music that we like, what it is that we're doing that makes us look good. And we have lost sight of what Simeon understood. When our eyes see the salvation of the Lord, our thoughts should be immediately directed to every ethnic group in the world. For he is the only deliverer given for man. He is the only mediator between God and us. But you know what happens? We end up getting so comfortable that we lose sight of our mission. You know, if Jesus Christ was only concerned about your spiritual comfort, he would have called you home to heaven the moment you came to faith in Christ. He's interested in you taking the good news of what he's done to every people group of the world. Progress is being made. Korea is sending missionaries to America because God is doing a great work in Korea. One of our church members operates a website where the gospel of Jesus Christ is told in Mandarin. In fact, he's a supporter of it. And he has shown me the stat page of the number of Chinese people who read this website and hear about Jesus Christ. And then they can click, I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And you can follow the stats. Click, 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 click. It's amazing. Listen, Jesus Christ will not fail. Maybe the Holy Spirit has bypassed America for a season. Because of our pride, we think we're hot stuff. But I'm telling you, he's calling the ecclesia to himself from all over the world. Let me give you another illustration. This man, this American, he's a friend of mine. David Garrison is his name. One of the greatest missiologists living today. When I was in trouble with the International Mission Board because I was saying to the board, I was a trustee, look, why are we focusing on the non-essentials? Why are we demanding that our missionaries be baptized in a Baptist church rather than receiving their Christian baptism when they came to faith in Christ as valid and legitimate? Why are we focusing on that and ruling them ineligible to be missionaries rather than supporting them in their call? Well, I was getting in trouble. David Garrison wrote me. He said, keep on, keeping on. He said, you're right there. You understand the big picture. You understand the kingdom, the ecclesia. Keep on. He's a great encouragement to me. He wrote me just a few weeks ago. He published a book last month. The book is entitled, A Wind in the House of Islam. My friend David Garrison traveled the world over the last 3 years. 225,000 miles he logged. And this is what he says in his book, and I quote, I have discovered over 60 new movements of Muslims following Jesus Christ in the Muslim world. And then he makes this astonishing statement. In the previous 14 centuries, there had been only one movement in the Muslim world toward Christ. In the last 100 years, 14 major movements of Muslims coming to faith in Christ. Now, these are not evangelical Christians going to Muslim countries sharing Christ to Muslims. No, no, no. These are Muslims coming to faith in Jesus Christ, sharing Christ with their Muslim friends and family. It's one of the reasons some nations where Muslims are in charge, are in the government, and demand that every citizen be a Muslim. It's one of the reasons why Christians are now being hanged, pregnant women, men losing their heads for not renouncing their faith in Christ, because Muslim governments are losing control. 14 major movements. How does that happen? Jesus Christ will not fail. Reminds me of our own Muslim friend, Yakuba Seydou, who was in Enid working at Walmart when we met him. And Yakuba grew up in Africa in an Orthodox, some would say radical Muslim family. And he persecuted Christians. He didn't want anything to do with Christians. And one day he told us he was walking down the road in Africa and he met Christ. As he told me this story, I said, no, wait a minute, Yakuba, tell me, what do you mean you met Christ? You had a vision? No, I met Christ. He appeared. And he gave me bread and he gave me wine. And he said, Yakuba, why do you persecute me? Come to me. Yakuba said, I fell on my face knowing that Jesus was the anointed one, the Messiah. And of course, he came to America. His family turned on him when he was baptized. He came to America to get his degree in agriculture from Texas Tech, wound up in Enid working at Walmart. He came to us, told us his story. And we thought, this man, he's got a passion for his country. We'll help him. And so over 10 years ago, our church stepped up with Yakuba, and he's gone back. He's gone back sharing Christ with his people. And there are churches being planted all over Niger. In fact, the prime minister of Niger calls Yakuba, for lack of a better phrase, the Gandhi of Niger. What did we have to do with that? Nothing. God brought Yakuba to us after saving him by himself. Isn't that amazing? The gates of hell will not prevail. This is a map that David Garrison put together in his book where he shows the number of countries where evangelical Christians are beginning to spread among the Muslims as Muslims share Christ with one another. This is true in Africa. It's true in the Middle East. It's true in China. It's true in Indonesia. It's true throughout the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ is spreading. And when Simeon held this baby, the anointed one, Jesus Christ, in his arms, he said, mine eyes have seen your salvation, the salvation for all ethnos and all else, all peoples and all nations. Do you get that? When God saved you, he didn't save you just to make you comfortable. He saved you to make you realize that he's the only deliverer for the world. This is why we at Emmanuel are excited about the fact that we're being used by Christ in this mission. We believe as a body that Christ is for all tribes, languages, peoples, and ethnic groups. It's one of the reasons why we go to Africa to drill for water. It's one of the reasons why we ask you to give $250,000 and we bought a rig and we shipped it. And then we asked you to give to train people to drill for water and then take the teams over to teach the Muslims how to drill for water themselves and then leave the rig there. It's one of the reasons why we build medical clinics and hospitals. It's one of the reasons why we teach them how to farm. It's one of the reasons why we support Niger. We've done it in India. We're doing it in Guatemala. We're doing it in Poland. We're doing it in China. We're doing it in Russia. We're doing it through you. Now, some of you say, well, Pastor, why in the world would we then remodel an auditorium for so much money or spend as much money as we are for making our facility so nice? What's the purpose? What's the reason? Great question. It's not your comfort. Let me tell you why we do it. When you save an oil man in Oklahoma who at a time in his life he would rather spit on Christ than talk of Christ, but in your love for him, you invite him to Emmanuel and he comes to worship service and what he sees done in excellence. Then that oil man is reached with the good news of Jesus Christ and he gives his life to Christ. And all of a sudden, he's no longer concerned about the planes he's going to buy, the homes he's going to possess, the games he's going to see. He's as concerned about Africa and about China and about the Middle East. You see, the fact of the matter is what you do in technology, which costs a lot of money, the reason we have to do the lights, the reason we have to do the cameras, the reason we have to do the television, the reason we do the internet, is not to make ourselves well known. For heaven's sake, no! It's to help people understand that the globe is flat and the only deliverer for all peoples is Jesus Christ. And it is through technology we can get the word out. Let me illustrate how we can get it out. You remember a few weeks ago I told you the story about that savage Cheyenne Indian named Okihidan, who back in the 1800s was arrested. He was a brutal murderer of our soldiers in Oklahoma. Back then it was called Indian Territory. So he was arrested, strapping 6 foot tall Cheyenne, mean as a snake, tough as an elephant. And they arrested him, took him to Florida, put him in prison. On the way, Lieutenant Pratt built up a relationship with him and led him to Christ. While he was in prison, David Pendleton and his wife Alice. Alice was the daughter of Francis Scott Key, who wrote our national anthem. They adopted Okihidan. And they taught him English and they shared with him more about the love of Christ. And so Okihidan changed his name to David Okerhader Pendleton. And he left prison when the government released him, went to New York, continued his education. And then he came back to Oklahoma as a missionary among the Cheyenne. And everywhere you go in northwestern Oklahoma, central Oklahoma, you see Cheyenne Christian churches. They can trace their roots back to that great missionary Okihidan, who's buried in Watonga. I received the call from his great-great-granddaughter who wanted to give me his diaries. They'd never been seen before. And so I went down to Anadarko to get them and look through them. It's amazing to read in his own hand, April the 19th, 1889. There's a lot of white people here as the land run begins. He talks about taking care of the orphans among the Cheyenne, building orphanages and hospitals and schools. It's amazing to read his devotion to Christ in his diaries. I asked his great-great-granddaughter, why'd you call me? She said, well, we read what you wrote on the internet about our great-great-grandfather. And then we got on and we watched your worship service. And we knew that you had a passion for Jesus Christ. And we didn't want these journals just to go to some museum. We wanted them to go to somebody who could look through them, who understood the Christ that our great-grandfather served. I said, let me ask you a question. Would you be willing to go with our church to Africa this coming January on a mission trip? Are you kidding? We've never been out of the country. They're full-blooded Cheyenne. We would love to. I said, well, I'll tell you what. You and your daughter, we'll make sure that happens. They've signed up, talked to Dr. Stan. We've got a sponsor for them. They're going to go to Africa. Now get this. On that same trip, there's a family that intends to go. A family of Koreans. They said to us that they have established, they've built 3 churches around the world. They want to do one more. And they're praying about giving the finances for Yakuba to build a building for an ecclesia, a church in Africa, where we drill for water. And they're excited about the possibility of going. They're checking into it. But it's amazing. Now think about this. If it all comes together, and this is just one story, I could tell you hundreds of more from Emmanuel. This January, two full-blooded Cheyenne, one Indian from India, a Korean, and a family, and a bunch of Caucasians from Enid are going to go work among blacks in Africa, and we're going to drill for water, and we're going to give them food, and we're going to put them up in a hospital, and we're going to build them a building where they can gather, and the gates of hell will not prevail. You see, that's why we're positive. We don't have to be defeated. Listen, the reason you only see bad news on the television, the reason you hear about the Nigerians who kidnapped those girls is because the government of Nigeria is getting concerned. Africa is coming to Christ. They got to stop it. Let me tell you something. The gates of hell shall not prevail. We're going. We're sharing. We're drilling. We're feeding. We're providing. And it's all because of you. Let me tell you something. When you see a little boy, this is an actual picture from Carol, who was in Africa, of a little boy that we helped. You see this little boy? You can wash his face with water and you can give him food and give him a shot. Oh, but when you give him Jesus Christ, you've given him something that will quench his eternal thirst. This is why, listen to me, hear my heart. This is why at Emmanuel, I think we have had a breakthrough. We are not about our comfort. We are not about what makes us look good. We are not about what people think of us. I know you look around and you may come to the conclusion, we're just doing what we're doing in order for us to feel good. No, we're doing what we're doing because there's a lost world in our community who needs to know Christ. And when we reach them for Christ, we reach them in a certain way. When they come to know Christ, they take the resources that God has given them and then they begin to distribute them around the world that we may, like Simeon, see the salvation of the Lord and know in our hearts we've been called to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the nations and to the peoples of this world. And folks, listen to me. We at Emmanuel, we have a trust in God's sovereignty. He encourages us. He encourages us. We know he's got his people in Africa. We know he's got his people in India. We know he's got his people in Guatemala and Poland. We know he's got his people in China. Not everybody can go. Not everybody can go, but some can give. Not everybody can give, but some can go. Some can't go or give, but everybody can pray. And every one of us can realize that when Jesus Christ called us to himself, he called us to be part of a corporate body so that we can do what we can do together more than what any of us could do individually. This is what Emmanuel is about. This is who we are. And Jesus is calling each of us to play a role in bearing witness of him to the nations. I get people who say to me, Pastor, stop bragging on us. Stop saying how wonderful we are. You know, the truth is we're sinners like everybody else. We're a weak church. We've got our problems. To stop telling us how great we are. I understand what you're saying. I can't. It's in my heart. You know why? We've made a transition. And you followed me. Not very many people would do that. We get so rooted in our comfort. So rooted in what we're used to. So rooted in how we've done it over and over and over again. That when we lose sight of what we're here for, it's sometimes a shaking to be woken up. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And we're simply a non-profit full of people who've been called the ecclesia to Christ. And now all I ask of you is this: how are you being used? That's it. Let me tell you, it can be $5.
You can be going out there, pulling out your wallet, giving $5 for some bread, and saying to that girl who gives you the pastry, "May God bless you in Guatemala. I'll be praying for you. May God guide you in Poland. I'll be praying for you." It may be that you write a $1,000 check like a man did last Sunday for our work in New York among the people who drive the rickshaws in Central Park because we know their families in Niger. We've delivered their sons and daughters in the hospital. We've given shots to their wives. And these men are there sending their money back. We know them. Now we're establishing a church there. That man walks up. His son died tragically a few years ago. And he always gives a memory of his son. Listen, I don't know how God is calling you, but he's calling all of us, each of us, to realize that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. To whatever extent we get caught up and sucked into our church making us comfortable, we've lost sight of what Simeon knew when Jesus, at 8 days old, was brought in. And he held him and he said, "My eyes have seen your salvation, the salvation which you have prepared in the presence of all the Laos, all the peoples of the world, and all the ethnos, all the nations." May God continue to burn within our hearts a zeal for the world. Let's pray together.